We're going to read together chapter 3. If you have a church Bible, that's page 928. 928 is the page number. It's a small book and it might help you get there quicker. It's Jonah and chapter 3. Let's hear God's word together. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Amen. We thank the Lord for his Bibles, then please do turn back to the passage in Jonah. We just read from Jonah and chapter 3. This is the fourth in a series we've been looking at in Jonah, fourth sermon. And we come now to chapter 3. And let's ask the Lord's help as we look at his word together this evening. Lord, we stand in need in this hour to hear from you. And Lord, we ask earnestly that you would come and minister your word to us. Help me to speak clearly, concisely. Help each one of us to be open and receptive to your word by your Spirit. May each of us submit ourselves under the authority of your word, that we would see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story of Jonah is well known, isn't it? We know the story. We know how he heard God's call to go to Nineveh and to preach and to proclaim judgment, and how that he got up and ran, as we looked at in the first in our series. How that he got on that ship and attempted to escape God and sail all the way to Tarshish in Spain. And how that the Lord pursued his prophet, and how that he found himself there in the midst of those heathen sailors, and he had to declare that I know the Lord. And he was thrown overboard. They saw that the Lord spared them and they turned to God. We know the story, don't we? It's exciting, it's fast paced. And there's shock and surprise as Jonah finds himself there in the belly of the fish as he prays to the Lord, have mercy, Lord. The Lord hears his prayer and he's spat out onto dry land. This book reveals God's mercy, his great mercy. And God, as we said before, is the main character in this book, in this story. It's not Jonah predominantly, although it's named after him and it recounts his journey, his story. The main character is God, as in all of Scripture. And it reveals to us his character. He is a God of mercy, a God of compassion. He shows it to Jonah. He shows it to the sailors on the boat. He shows it, as we'll see, to the people living in Nineveh. And so today, as we come to this chapter, we're going to look at God's mercy to the world. God's mercy to the world. We'll do so under three headings. And the first one is God's mercy is shown by giving His word. God's mercy is shown by giving His word. Verses 1 to 4 in chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. God's mercy is shown by giving His word. Firstly, we see here that God comes. He comes to Jonah, as we see in the first verse here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. It sounds and it reminds us immediately of chapter 1. The first verse there, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Chapter 3 begins a new section in the book, but it parallels and it mirrors the very beginning of this book. And it's a case of deja vu. It's like that movie, if you've seen it, Groundhog Day, where the day starts again. And Jonah finds himself in that same position. And the Lord comes to him again. He says, I've been here before. But the Lord speaks to him a second time. The message is almost the same as in chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Lord says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. It's amazing, though, isn't it, to think that God would come to Jonah the second time. And there's a lesson for us there of the mercy of God. That Jonah would run away and attempt to run away from God, but yet God shows mercy to his prophet and comes to him a second time, gives him a second opportunity to go to Nineveh, a second opportunity to serve him in this way, a second opportunity to be his messenger. And how many times have we failed in our love for the Lord, in our service for him? If we examine ourselves, we would say many times do we not do the things which the Lord asks us to do. Yet here we see that the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And so mercy is shown, and we are grateful, aren't we, that the Lord often comes to us a second time. We shouldn't be presumptuous, though, should we, and think, well, that's okay, then I can sit back and the Lord will come to me again and again and again and I'll come to him or I'll serve him at a more convenient time. No, we must be wary of that thought. Today is a day when the Lord comes and speaks to us, when he speaks to you. We must respond, mustn't we, as the Lord speaks to us. But nonetheless, God's word here to Jonah is gracious and powerful as he comes to him here in his second time. 3 imperatives are given in this verse where he says to Jonah, arise! Exclamation mark. Go! Exclamation mark. And cry out, proclaim, preach! Exclamation mark. He's commanding Jonah to do these things. You must get up. You must go somewhere to Nineveh and you must proclaim, speak and cry out to them. This is important. And this time, Jonah heeds and hears and obeys what God says. God comes to Jonah. He also sends Jonah. He says, go to that great city. Go to that great city, that large city, that ancient city. A city that's been standing at this time possibly for almost 1,500 years already. Can you name a city that's still standing today that stood for that length of time? This city was a well-known and great and popular city. It had grown and grown over the years, no doubt. But it was a great city. A large city. And very important, as it says in our verse. Important to God as he looked and saw the inhabitants of this city and what they did, and how it was an affront to him, how their sins rose, as it says, and came before God's very nostrils as he saw their wickedness. This was important to God, and he wasn't going to overlook it anymore. And so he sends his prophet Jonah to go to them. It's a large city, as we said, 3 days' journey to walk around. I'm not sure how many days it would take to walk around London, but this city was large, it was big. 3 days to walk through the city, through the streets, and to proclaim and preach to them this message the Lord would give to Jonah. And as we said already, it was a wicked city. Well known in history, well known at that time, and well known to us now as we look back and as the archaeologists will see and other accounts are given of their the wickedness of the people there, how cruel they were, how violent they were, as they went and conquered, as the Assyrian Empire grew after this time, and there's many accounts of what they did to those cities and those countries, those peoples which they overtook, how they showed very little mercy. There seemed to be an evil intent there, and they were the enemy of God's people in the end. A wicked city. But this was the city and this was the people that God sent Jonah to. God comes, he sends, and he speaks through his messenger, through Jonah. Proclaim to it the message that I give to you, my message. And so Jonah goes, he arises. He goes, he went and started into the city and proclaims to them. He doesn't wait. He doesn't say, right, okay, I've received this message. I'll wait and do this another time. I'll go next year. Let me save up the things I need to do this journey and to go there properly and do this. No, he goes as God has commissioned him to go. He doesn't wait. He doesn't keep silent. And soon the whole city is buzzing with this message that Jonah is bringing to the city. And the message is very simple. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the people heard Jonah as he walked through the streets proclaiming this message. 40 days. It's a number often associated with trial or judgment, testing. You can probably recount, can't you, occasions in the Old Testament particularly where that number 40 comes up. The flood is one obvious one, isn't it? How that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. God's judgment rained down on the earth for the sin that the people had committed against him. How Moses went into the wilderness and was there 40 years. A time of trial before he came and led the people out. And how many years did they spend in the wilderness to the promised land? 40 years as they travelled that testing time. Jesus himself went into the wilderness, and how many days did he spend there? 40 days and 40 nights as he was tested and tried by Satan. 40 days, Jonah proclaims, and the city will be destroyed, overturned, pending judgment. The same verb that's used for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were overturned. And what a fierce overturning that was, as fire and brimstone fell from heaven and consumed them. This was the pending judgment that was going to fall upon Nineveh. But God was under no obligation to give such a warning. Did such a warning come to Sodom or Gomorrah? Why did God here give such a warning to Nineveh? Judgment was right. They'd sinned against God, had no thought or concern or care for God, for his ways, for truth. But yet God gives them this warning. And the message is true, it only mentions judgment, doesn't it? 40 days and the city will be overturned. But even in that message, there was time built in to repent. Because God gave them that time of 40 days. What were they going to do? How would they respond? Would they laugh at Jonah? As the people in the flood laughed at Noah as he built the ark? Would they reject Jonah? Would they take him and do away with him? Throw him out of the city, or worse, take him and kill him? But no, they hear his message. Can you imagine how strange it would have been for Jonah to be walking through the city? This Hebrew, this person from another place, coming and preaching and declaring this message. How unusual. How would we respond if someone walked through the streets here in Southend in such a way? Would he have looked strange? Remember, he'd been in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Had the fish's digestive juices, without getting graphic, began to work on his skin. Had he come out looking a little bit different? Had his hair turned a different colour, perhaps? Maybe he looked odd and different as he came and walked through the streets. Their own priests in that culture would have used the fish in some sort of way as their priest garments. When Jonah comes, he's come from the fish and walks through the streets and proclaims to them this message of judgment. The prophets in Assyria would have been a common sight, but here is something different. This message comes from God. And the people were not expecting such a message or such a messenger. And they heard it and recognized the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of judgment. And so we pause at this point and we ask ourselves the question, as we hear Jonah's voice ringing in the streets in Nineveh, do we recognize the seriousness of sin before God? As God saw the sin of the people in Nineveh, as it rose up before him, he would not overlook it anymore. Judgment was going to fall and come to Nineveh. What about you? Do you recognize the seriousness of sin? But God cannot overlook sin. He is holy. He is just. He is pure. He is right. He cannot just turn from sin and ignore it. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be judged. Do we recognize that seriousness? But yet here, as we said, God showed the wideness of his mercy, even to Nineveh, even to the people outside of Israel itself. Yet he gave them time to turn and to repent. God's message to Nineveh was a warning of judgment. And so for us tonight here, the Bible gives us a clear warning. Sin must be judged and dealt with. God's message to the world is, God commands all people everywhere to repent. It's found in Acts 17 in the New Testament. God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world, not just Nineveh, but the world, with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. As Jesus has risen from the dead, so justice and judgment will come and will fall on this earth. And if you are outside of Christ and outside of God's way of salvation through Jesus, that judgment will fall on you. That's a clear warning tonight. How will you escape such a judgment if you reject God's salvation? If you do not heed the warning that he gives. God shows his mercy by his word, by giving his word. We must heed it. But how did the people respond? Our second point is already on the wall. God's word brings the people to repent. They heard God's word. The mercy of God was shown by giving his word. And God's word brought the people to repentance. What is the repentance that's spoken here in verse 5? The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. What is the repentance spoken of here? Well, firstly, we see that they believed God. They believed what God said. God said he is going to judge, and they believed it. They didn't reject or refuse that. They didn't laugh at it, scorn at it. Say, give me some evidence, give me some proof. They believed what God said. So simple and clear it was. As Jonah spoke, they recognized God's word. And how did they respond? They declared a fast. They turned. They stopped what they were doing. That's what the fast means, isn't it? They just stopped everything and declared a fast. They had a change of mind and behaviour. Self-denial is in that concept of fasting, where they stopped their usual duties, their eating and their drinking and their work. And instead they put on sackcloth, a garment of mourning, rough clothing, to show that state of mind they were now in. Mourning for the sin which has been proclaimed that they have committed against God. And the verse says that everyone, from the greatest to the least, adopted this repentance. How thorough was this repentance? Well, verse 6 tells us, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Even the king himself, he wasn't above it. He said, it's okay for you guys, you better do that, but I'm the king, I can't be seen to take this stance. No, when the word reached the king, he himself, this heathen ruler, imagine that. How proud that king would have been. How powerful he would have been in his community in that time. He himself got off his throne, recognized the higher authority of God, took off his royal robes and covered himself with that rough garment of sackcloth. And he himself sat down in the dust, humbled himself. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And what was the extent of their repentance? Well, the king made a decree, didn't he? In verses 7 and following. He issued a proclamation. He made it official. This is the stance that we're going to adopt. A fast for all people. Man and animal and beast. No food, no feed, no water. Everyone must fast. Everyone must mourn. Even the animals must mourn. And put on sackcloth and cry unto God. No one was to be excluded from this repentance. And the king said, let them give up or turn from their evil ways. The violence, the injustice, the cruelty, the wrong, the sin. Everyone, let everyone turn from their evil ways and throw themselves on God's mercy. And if they turn, will God turn as well? If we turn from our sinful ways, will God also turn from the judgment that's coming? Who knows? The king says. In our English translation, that sounds like a question which you ask rhetorically. Who knows? No one knows. We can't be sure. That's how we use that phrase, don't we? But in the Hebrew, there's more of an undertone to this phrase. It's expressing a hope. Who knows? We hope. We hope there is. There will be a change in this declaration. God will change. The judgment is coming. And so the king and the people here, they demonstrate and show repentance, a turning, and also faith as they believe God's word. Faith working together with repentance. And it was sustained. It wasn't something they did at a moment here. They all signed the card and then got on with their lives and held that card in their hand saying, we did repent, we turned on that particular day. No, they sustained this lifestyle change for 40 days or as long as the time was here. Not just a quick change or quick prayer, but a costly change. Repentance. The people changed their mind and their lives. And so again, we pause here at this point and we ask ourselves the same question. How thorough do we see repentance in our lives? How thorough is your repentance? And my repentance. Nineveh repented at the hearing of God's word. They turned. And this was one of the challenges to the original readers, the original people who would receive this text in Old Testament times. They would receive this text and it would be an indictment against Israel. As they've been warned time and time again by the prophets, turn back to God, turn from your idolatry, turn to Him. And yet they refused. But here the heathen king and the heathen city of Nineveh heard God's word once and they turned and they repented. Even the animals turned at his word. But the people of God then were stubborn and rebellious and would not turn. But how about you this evening? How many times have you heard God's word and yet refused to believe it? Refused to heed the warning? Rejected it stubbornly, rebelliously, perhaps? Jesus said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sinners to repentance. Repentance is necessary. Repentance is, as we've said, that change of mind, a change of life, a change of heart. It's a heartfelt sorrow, someone has said. A renouncing of sin. And a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. It's an about turn. Repentance. Have you repented of your sin? Turned to God through Jesus Christ? Forsaking sin. Forsaking those ideas that you're good enough, you can save yourself, or God will overlook my sin, it's not so serious. Instead, recognizing that sin is serious. And the call is to repent, to turn to God through Jesus Christ. Repentance is a necessary aspect of conversion. We speak, don't we, of put your faith in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, that is true. But that with that faith comes and must always come repentance. Repentance and faith come and work together. And as we see in this passage, the people believed God's word and they turned. And so we must also turn from sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ. We must hear that message too, Christian, mustn't we? Reminded again of that lifestyle. To reject sin. To turn from sin and turn to God. It's a daily walk, a daily attitude we must have as the people of God. We walk in newness of life, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a rejection, a turning from sin to God day by day. Yes, there was a day, hallelujah, that we turned to God through Jesus Christ. Our eyes were opened and we embraced the Saviour and turned to Him and we were saved. But we walk, don't we, every day in that new life. New life of continually walking with Him in faith and repentance. How thorough is our repentance? There was a famous church known for many good deeds and hard work. This famous church upheld truth and was known for its stand for truth, discerning doctrine, enduring many hardships and struggles, and persevering through persecution. And yet, with all this activity, with all this good teaching, with all this endurance, they had left Christ behind. And that church was the church in Ephesus, as mentioned in Revelation. Jesus said there, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen, and repent, and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent," Jesus says to that church, "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." That church in Ephesus was well known for holding truth, discerning doctrine, very active, persevering through persecution, fell and turned away from their first love. Then we must be very careful, mustn't we? We must be very careful that we remain in that position and we walk with our Lord, looking to Him by faith, trusting in Him, and walking in that life of repentance day by day. And so we move now to the third and final point this evening. As we've seen, the people of Nineveh, they received God's word, and what a mercy that was. They heard His word gladly and they repented and believed Him and turned from their sin. And now we see what happens next. God's compassion is shown to those who repent. God's compassion is shown. Verse 10 in the chapter, then God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. And he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God saw. God saw. He was concerned with these people in Nineveh. As we said at the beginning, he saw their sin. He saw what was going on. Everything is set out and laid out before him. And now he sees their turning and their repentance. What they did. He saw it was from the least of them, even to the greatest. Was this just an outward show? Was this just a form of ceremony, of rites and ritual? On the outside, they looked to be repenting. They had all the sackcloth on and they were sitting in the dust. But what was their heart like? What was going on in their hearts? We know, don't we, from the Word of God, that God looks on the heart. He looks on the inward person. God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. How they heeded God's warning and their repentance was genuine from the heart. A changed mind, a turning affected their behaviour, but it was in their heart, as we've seen. And God saw this. He saw how they believed him and they'd put their trust and their faith in his mercy. And so God, it says in the passage, relented, had compassion on them. He turned, God turned from punishing Nineveh as he had threatened. The people turned from their sin and now God turned from the punishment that he had threatened against them. He changes his dealings with us according to his sovereign purposes and according to his character. And it's important to note at this point that God's character and God's purposes remain the same. They don't change. He's not a changing person like we change our minds. God's purposes and his character remain the same. He is always God. He is always right. He is always just. He is always truthful. So when we see this kind of passage, we can get the idea that God's changing his mind. How does that work out? How can we trust what God says if one minute he says he's going to judge Nineveh and the next minute he doesn't? This was the issue, as we'll see next time, God willing, that Jonah has, partly. But from our earthly perspective, it may appear that God's character has changed, but he hasn't changed his character. He hasn't changed who he is. He's changed his dealings with us according to his steadfast character, which is compassionate and merciful and right and just. The prophet in Malachi, the prophet says in his own writings, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, where the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change. It's very clear, isn't it? And so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Their very standing before God was based upon his unchanging character, because the people of Israel were changing, weren't they, all the time? One minute obeying, one minute not. Very much like we do ourselves. But it's because God's character does not change that they were not consumed, Malachi said, or not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them, Malachi says, or the Lord says there in Malachi. And the Lord says there, return to me. Return to me and I will return to you. Return to me and I will return to you. You see how God's dealings with his people is based upon his unchanging character. His dealings change based upon how we are before him. And so God demonstrates here his amazing mercy as he does not judge the people in Nineveh as threatened. Does not overturn the city. Instead, the city turns. Do you see the play on words here? God threatened to overturn the city, to judge it, and instead the people now turn to God. And God pardons them. He releases them from the punishment that was going to come upon them for their wrongdoing, their sin, and their fault. might be helpful for us if you have a Bible to turn to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 18, I'm going to read a few verses from Jeremiah 18, which highlights again this important point that God's pronouncements of judgment are conditional. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 to 10. What the Lord says there. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Well, the nation that God that was warned by God here we see was Nineveh, wasn't it? They were warned of God's pending judgment and they repented, as it says in Jeremiah, of its evil. And then God promised there and said, if they repent of their evil and turn from it, of the judgment that I threaten against it, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. That's exactly what we see with Nineveh in Jonah. God warned them and they turned, and God then relented from that judgment that was planned and that was stated. God is true to his character. He's not capricious. He doesn't change his mind in that way or change his character. Jonah says as much, doesn't he? He recognises this in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, as we'll see next time, but we'll just mention it here. But Jonah says, this is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah knew that God's character is such. God is a compassionate and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in love, rooted in that declaration which was given in Exodus chapter 34. God's character doesn't change. We need to be reminded, don't we, of God's character this evening. God is a God of justice, a God of truth, God of compassion, a God of mercy. He is both, the Bible declares, just and the one who justifies. Romans 3:26. How is this possible? How can God be both just and right and also forgive and be merciful to the sinner? How can this be possible? There's a conflict here, isn't there? It's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one greater than Jonah. Because God didn't just send a prophet into this world. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased and secured our pardon, guaranteed by his own life, death, resurrection. We don't need to wait like the Ninevites did for 40 days and hope that God will relent from that judgment. How will it turn out? Some religions teach such a thing and they don't know, they have no assurance of salvation. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. Yet their people live in this state of uncertainty, but we can be sure and have assurance because we base our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished in himself and the word of God, which tells us in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Isn't this good news? Isn't this great news? This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God pardons all who come to him, all who repent and turn from their sin, who put their faith and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is rooted and based in God's character. A God of mercy. A God of steadfast love. How about you this evening? Do you have that assurance of sins forgiven? Of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and walking with Him? There is great assurance here. Be reminded of this. And so tonight, be encouraged, Christian. Be encouraged as you see the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for you in His life, death and resurrection. That you have assurance of sins forgiven. Assurance of salvation. Assurance that the judgment which would fall upon you has fallen instead on Christ at Calvary. Paid in full because He is risen from the dead. Good news. The gospel. But without Christ, where will you stand if you reject such a great Saviour and such a great salvation? A stark warning is given. Jesus comments on this passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 32, and Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." The men of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, will stand at the judgment in condemnation to all who hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But they repented at the preaching of Jonah. One greater than Jonah has come, Christ Jesus, the only Saviour of the world. The final judgment is coming. God's mercy is shown to this world in the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of Nineveh believed God and repented. They turned from their evil ways. How will you respond this evening at the hearing of God's word? Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be the only Saviour of the world. We thank you for your mercy in giving us your word and time to repent. How the people of Nineveh had that time to turn. And Lord, we at this moment have time, but how much time we do not know. But Lord, you know. And so Lord, we plead and pray this evening for those who do not know you as Saviour. Have mercy, Lord, we pray. Open their eyes. And Lord, we pray that they would heed the warning given in your word and see the salvation that is only possible, only available in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has come as our good shepherd, who leads his people out and saves them and delivers them, holds them fast in his hand. Lord, would you have mercy upon our gathering this evening? Work in the hearts and lives of those gathered here, and those in our families, those in our circles of friendship who we know. Lord, help us to have courage and speak to them of Christ, to warn them, and to show them the beauty of Christ. They would turn to him also and be saved. O Lord, do a work in our hearts, we pray. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in that newness of life, trusting Jesus and turning to him day by day, not going back to other things, but having that true and real repentance in Christ. We ask these things, these mercies in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Let us conclude.